Some of you may have figured out, or you may know already, that John and I try to coordinate the music, the spoken word, the written word, so that the service sends out one message. Sometimes, though, even though we do advanced preparation, there come what I call flashes of the Holy Spirit that put a different spin or a different viewpoint on what we've planned. This morning that happened to me as I was sitting in my car about 8 o'clock out in the parking lot. And those of you who were awake know what was happening about 8 o'clock this morning. We had a downpour. I couldn't get out of my car. And I said, you know, it hit me. If God can do all of this, there's nothing that's facing me that He can't handle.
Amen.
And as I came in and thought about the anthem we're about to sing this morning, it also struck me that God sometimes sends us things that take us out of our way, out of our way. But it's never our way anyway. It's God's way. If you want to follow along this morning with the anthem, it's one of my favorite hymns, that at least the new hymns that we have. It's 593, Here I Am, Lord. And you can follow along with the words if you want to. But God tells us that He is Lord of sea and sky, of snow, and yes, of rain, and of wind and flame. He can handle anything that we've got going. Our job is, when He says, whom shall I send? Our job is to say, here I am, Lord, send me. My son Benjamin has a plaque or a doodad on his wall, and it says, I may not go where I intend to go, but I think I've ended up where I'm supposed to be. So if we say to God, here I am, we always end up where we're supposed to be.
morning, our scripture lesson is Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never drink it again from this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, in many ways, I'm going to be preaching to the choir. Not this choir, but both choirs. But I'm going to be preaching to the choir in many ways, but I hope at the conclusion of this message, if you concur with it, that perhaps there are some tools you can use speaking with people that will not receive Holy Communion because basically they feel like they can't. And it's based on Jesus first, the night Jesus instituted the sacrament. So looking into the message itself. You know, every so often I try to picture the group of people that Jesus had assembled on the night that he instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion. Now remember, nothing the disciples did or failed to do surprised Jesus. As a matter of fact, he tried to tell them what they were going to end up doing so that when all of the things of that night transpired, they could look back and realize what had occurred. Jesus tried to tell them what was going on so that on the eve of the crucifixion and the crucifixion itself, so that in hindsight, disciples will be able to look back and see that in hindsight, that Jesus was in complete control. Even when circumstances appear to be totally chaotic. So consider the group that Jesus had gathered the night he instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion. Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him. Jesus knew that Peter was about to deny him. And Jesus knew that all of the rest would flee. The bottom line is, no one but Jesus understood the significance of that night. None of those disciples were worthy of Jesus' ministry. Yet Jesus served them all except, of course, Judas, who had already left. But earlier that night, Jesus had washed even Judas' feet. Such is the reason that as a United Methodist pastor in general and my own theology of communion and ministry in particular, no one has ever turned away from Holy Communion. You don't have to pass a knowledge test. You may not have a clue what we're doing when we take a chunk of bread and dip it in a chalice of juice and eat it. You may not have a clue. You come down for Holy Communion, you receive Holy Communion. You don't have to reach a certain age. If Mama brings the child down for Holy Communion, and the child can hold the bread and dip it in the chalice, the child is served Holy Communion. If Mama needs to help the child is served Holy Communion. You don't have to be a member of this local church. You don't even have to be a United Methodist. You don't have to prove to me your salvation. How am I going to know anyway? You tell me you're saved, I take your word for it. It's between you and God. You don't come proving to me your salvation. And I may not think you're being faithful to what you profess. I may see you come to church, I may see you in other settings, and I may not think it matches, but guess what? Not my call. You come down for Holy Communion, you receive Holy Communion. For you see, if Jesus served the group that he served that first night, who are we to turn anyone away? Indeed, I want everyone who ever steps foot into this church and is participating in a service of Holy Communion to know that if you come to the Lord's table, you receive Holy Communion. That everyone is invited. I want everyone to know. I want everyone to feel invited by Jesus, to come to Jesus' table and to taste and see the Lord is good, that His steadfast love endures forever. You know, when I think about that group of 12, all 12 having had their feet washed by Jesus and 11 receiving the initial serving of the sacrament of Holy Communion, I see myself in that group. I see myself in Judas. Now, I hope I never have. I don't think I have. I don't think I've ever betrayed Jesus in the sense that we equate with Judas. But you know what I think is worse in Judas than even the point that he betrayed Jesus? He gave up on himself. I'm thoroughly convinced that had Judas realized this sin and Judas went to Jesus and whatever words he would say to Jesus, basically, Jesus, I was stupid. I didn't know what I was doing. I mean, I know I did it, but I'm sorry. I'm thoroughly convinced Jesus would have said, yeah, you messed up royally, but come back to the group. Come back to the group. But Judas didn't give Jesus that chance. Judas killed himself, giving up on himself, and therefore ending up not even giving Jesus the chance to forgive him. And I identify with Judas. There have been times when I messed up so bad, I was tempted to give up. There have been times that I have messed up publicly so bad that I was tempted to give up. For like Judas, I saw what I did and I saw the gravity of my sin. I saw the gravity of my failure. And I said, Lord, how can I get up in front of a group of people and proclaim your word? You saw how I messed up. Lord, how can I try to lead these people again? Lord, I messed up right smack in front of them. Lord, and even if I move, I'm going to know what I did. And so I was tempted to give up more than once. I hope you've never been there. I hope you've never been tempted to give up on yourself. But if you have, and I'm definitely no prophet, somebody may be there right now. If you're tempted to give up on yourself, don't Because Jesus hasn't given up on you. Jesus invites you to come to this table that is the Lord's table and receive the bread and juice, declaring that regardless of how severe your sin, how terribly you may have messed up, how terribly you may have failed, Jesus' love for you never lessened. And He wants you to join Him at His table. I see myself in Peter. I am so thankful that when I have sinned and when I have failed, that Jesus was always calling me back. That those times that I mentioned just a second ago about when I was tempted to give up, in those times when I was tempted to give up, Jesus was saying, "Yeah, John, you messed up. I'm trying to teach you the lessons from where you messed up so you won't mess up that same way again. But John, I'm calling you today at 61 years old when you're still messing up as much as I was calling you when you were 13 years old. John, I'm still calling you." Remember Peter. Peter denied even knowing Jesus, but what did Jesus do? Jesus said, "Peter, you messed up, but I want you to be my disciple. Peter, you messed up, but you're still my apostle. Peter, you messed up, but guess what? You're going to be the first leader of my church." Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've sinned terribly and it haunts you. Maybe you failed grievously and it haunts you. And you haven't stopped loving Jesus, and you even can say in all sincerity, "I've been forgiven, but there's a part of you that keeps nagging at you saying, 'Yeah, but how can I try to witness to people when I have messed up so badly? How can I serve in the church when I've messed up so badly? How can I come to the Lord's table when I messed up so badly?'" Of course, we avoid all sin if possible. Of course, we grieve when we sin. Of course, we grieve when we fail. But Jesus invites us to His table and reassures us, "I love you, I forgive you, and I'm still calling you." And is there anybody in this room who fully understands how God works through this most holy sacrament? I imagine we all understand to some varying degrees, but there is still some mystery to God that will never be fully understood. I've heard it said that if we could ever fully understand God, we would not need God. The most simple and succinct definition of a sacrament is, it's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. If you feel unworthy to come, if you feel unworthy to serve, well, first of all, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be serving. But then, remember those original 12. They did not have a clue what was going on in that upper room. But that was not a prerequisite to Jesus serving them. Now the book of Acts shows us how over time they came to understand, and this relationship with Jesus changed their lives and continues to impact the world. So this morning, in the name of Jesus, I invite you, all of you, if you're a hypocrite, I invite you. If you've been serving fully, I invite you. If you're the biggest sinner in Greensboro, I invite you. For this is Jesus' table. And Jesus takes everybody. And through these outward and visible signs of inward and spiritual graces, He speaks to us somehow in that mystic way that we can't fully explain in God. And if you will allow Him, He'll forgive you. He'll reassure you. And He will use you. So I invite you, whatever would hinder you, come to the Lord's table. Jesus is the host. Haynes and I are the waiters. Jesus is the host, and He invites you to come and receive these outward and visible signs that you may experience the inward and spiritual grace of Jesus for you. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank You for Your patience, and thank You that You're always calling us home. Lord, no, we don't take this lightly. But Lord, we know that You didn't call only the understanding. You didn't call only those who have their spiritual lives in order. But You called a group of guys who had no clue what was going on. And You served them. And over time, they came to understand. And they turned this world upside down. So Lord, may You take all of us this morning, wherever we are in our spiritual walk with You, wherever we are in our understanding or lack of, our fears, our failures, our hopes, our dreams, take us, fill us, and use us. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.